Last evening, we celebrated both the institution of the Eucharist, the establishment of the priesthood, and the call to serve one another, indicated by the washing of the feet. Last evening, we saw that in God's plan, matter and spirit come together. Heaven and earth are joined together. Today, we see the working out of God's plan in the midst of human suffering, human betrayal, human rebellion against everything good and holy. Today, we are in the very center of what our Lord came to save, to redeem sinful humanity. We have no Mass on Friday. We do not celebrate the Eucharist, but we have communion from the consecrated hosts of the previous evening, the Last Supper. And today we also hear the solemn petitions. It's the one time of year where our petitions are comprehensive. We pray for everything and everyone. The kinds of illustrations or stories or even jokes that might be part of other homilies don't seem appropriate today. Really, the telling of the narrative, the hearing of the narrative, especially this one from the Gospel of John, reveals everything about the meaning of this day and of this liturgy. However, it can be worthwhile to identify a few key elements of this profoundly rich account of our Lord's passion and death by the Apostle John. John was the only apostle not too paralyzed by fear to be at the foot of the cross with Mary and some of the other women. At one point in the narrative that we just read, John himself tells us that he saw these things himself. He was an eyewitness to these things that took place. In particular, he makes reference to that after the point where blood and water come forth from Jesus' side. And so we experience today, we allow ourselves to experience the tremendous suffering that Jesus experienced, both his physical suffering and his psychological, mental suffering at this great loss, this great abandonment by all of humanity of God. In our culture, we have become rather ill-equipped, I think, to understand a suffering that has value. So we have to work hard to appreciate the surpassing value of the suffering of Christ. If we do not, it will seem pointless, and it will have no power to do what God has made it to do in his great plan, and that Jesus Christ, his Son, has allowed to take place in his body, even embracing death, death on a cross, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. Sometimes people ask, well, what was Jesus doing on the cross for those 3 hours? Just simply existing in agony? But there is a way of considering his time on that cross as a time of prayer, of deep prayer. We hear it's not in today's passages, but we hear Jesus say in other accounts of the Passion, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which everyone at that time, and we generally have come to know, is the beginning of the 22nd Psalm, Psalm 22, which ends in lines of hopefulness, but begins with this sense that Jesus is crying out, being betrayed. But we do have today, although not in the gospel reading, but we have in our Psalms, Psalm 31, into your hands I commend my spirit, which Jesus also proclaimed on the cross. Again, we don't have that in John's gospel, but we do in one of the others. And so what we see is Psalm 22, Jesus cries out some of those words. Psalm 31, Jesus cries out some of those words. And so we can surmise that Jesus was praying the prayer book of the Jews, the prayers, the 150 Psalms that he likely, very likely, had memorized. And there he was, crying out to God with the Psalms of David and Solomon and all of the others who wrote those Psalms. And so what we experience as Jesus cries out particular parts of those Psalms, the whole existence of the Son of God, the Son of Man, is abandonment to the Father, abandonment to God, totally throwing himself into the Father's hands. The last words of Jesus that we have in today's Passion, I am he at his arrest. And it says after that, we might not almost not notice this, that they fell back when he said that. And Father proclaimed it very clearly because I am, in the Hebrew is the words that that God said to Moses at the burning bush when Moses asked, who shall I say sent me to Pharaoh? And he said, I am, or I am who I am. So Jesus was again at his arrest, uttering those words to verify or confirm that he is the one sent by God. And they knew it, which is why, especially the Jews that were there, they fell back almost in terror of what he had said, almost perhaps half in belief of what he said at the same time as they had objected to it. Jesus also says, am I not to drink the cup which the Father has given me to drink? Again, all of these words we could point to, and every one of them would be worth an entire homily, but we have a 3 o'clock service coming up, so we have to, because that's all I'm going to do for lightness. But again, every one of these words indicate Jesus' abandonment to his mission, to God's plan of salvation. He says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And again, he says, I was born to testify to the truth. Pilate doesn't get it. But Jesus ultimately himself, he declares, is the truth. And so his kingdom is one of truth, and with he as the one who leads us to the truth, which is himself. Jesus to Mary, his mother, woman, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. Again, this abandonment of his role as the mother's son who takes care of his mother, giving his mother to John, the beloved disciple, giving the beloved disciple, which is all of us, to his mother, who is the mother of the church, who is the mother of all the sons and daughters of God, whom we are. So we see again this abandonment of Jesus to ultimately the church. And finally, it is finished. The Passover sacrifice, which they were celebrating in the upper room, he now completes as the final cup of blessing of the Passover meal. It is finished. So we need to talk also about betrayal today. Judas betrays Jesus, but he does not ask for forgiveness, even when he recognizes his error. So I want to kind of indicate there are so many different ways to betray, and we see many of them in today's passage. There is a kind of a betrayal like Judas that when he realizes that he has done wrong, he cannot allow himself to go and ask for forgiveness and receive the mercy that God would want to give him, I believe. Peter also betrayed Jesus in a way. We call his betrayal denial because he denied Jesus 3 times. But he knows that he is not worthy of the mercy for so great a betrayal, and yet he allows himself after Jesus' resurrection to receive it when Jesus offers it to him, which we will read about at Easter time. What about those apostles who, out of terror, would not go with John and with Mary to the foot of the cross? That's kind of a betrayal. We would call that probably abandonment. So we have denial, we have abandonment. It's not till later on that they receive the courage of the Holy Spirit to risk their lives and to give their lives for the gospel. But the one that I think is the most significant for us today, because it shows us the process of how we can come to betrayal, and it is the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews. They, in their own way, are trying to be true to the scriptures, to their understanding of the Messiah, and so they are not able to see. They're kind of blind to see all of the illustrations, all of the indications that Jesus gives that he is the one come from God, that they've been waiting for. And so they are so committed to that idea that even when they get the opportunity to kind of back off, at every opportunity we see how their betrayal progresses, their betrayal of their own relationship to the covenant God. What happens? Well, we could stand to reread this over and over again, because Pilate, who is also a kind of a betrayer, he's the one who ultimately gives Jesus over to be crucified. And yet what we see over and over again is Pilate tries to release Jesus. He tries to convince them that this man is not worthy of this punishment of death. He tries to convince them, and they won't accept it. And the harder that Pilate tries to let this man go, who knows what his reasons are. Some people think they're higher, and some people think they're very low, his own fear. But the point is that he knows that Jesus is not worthy of this crucifixion, and he tries to let them go. But every time he talks to them and tells them, I'm going to let him go. I'm going to let him go. And they say, no, don't release him. Crucify him. And what do they see? If you release him, you are no friend of the emperor. Now listen to this, this moment. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate says at that moment. And what do they say? We have no king but Caesar. Or in this translation, we have no king but the emperor. And so these religious men, in their zeal to crucify Jesus and to get rid of him who they see as an enemy, they sacrifice and betray the faith that they have grown in, up in, steeped themselves in, learned about. And so we should see in this that that of course they knew that always that God was their king. Even when they had an earthly king, when they were free, they always recognized that it was God's kingship that was over their king. And yet at that moment, their hateful zeal leads them to betray their own faith as well as Jesus. And so we might see this as a danger, as a warning for us. We might not go that far down the path, and yet there are many ways where we can probably see in our lives that we betray others and we betray God in little ways, hopefully mostly in little ways. But we have a choice on the very different ways that people experience their separation from Jesus, their separation from God's plan for our redemption. And so we can see the various different paths. Probably we would look more to Peter, for example, or perhaps to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both of whom were from the Sanhedrin, both of whom were Pharisees, but they had a secret faith in Jesus. They could see beyond their religious leaders. And so we see their role in there. So there's so many different paths that we can follow. Perhaps we might most relate to the apostles and to Peter, who went away in fear or denied Jesus out of fear, but were also willing to come back to him and ask for his forgiveness. Because really, this is the meaning of the whole thing today. The Father, sometimes people say that God the Father demanded Jesus' suffering to atone for all those sins, for all those betrayals. This is not Catholic understanding of God's plan of salvation, of redemption. God was not demanding that Jesus pay for our sins. Jesus willingly gave himself to suffer so that we would know that he suffers with us. And so when we do the Stations of the Cross, when we come to Good Friday service, we join our crosses to his. We do not demand his suffering to pay for our sins. We join our sins to his cross so that we can receive the mercy that God wants to give us. And so today we are going to venerate the cross on which, or a symbolic reminder of the cross on which Jesus died. We don't worship this cross, we venerate it. We fall down before it because before Jesus was crucified on that cross, it was ordinary wood. But Jesus, because of his great sacrifice, his redemptive sacrifice, his sacrifice on behalf of the whole world, he makes that cross holy. And the cross that we venerate is, we adore it because we adore Christ who died on a cross, on a wooden cross. And so we must today not let the truth be sacrificed, nor betray the very faith we profess. By sacrificing to God, we draw near to God. By venerating his cross, we draw near to God. The worshiper who makes sacrifice becomes holy because of Christ who makes us holy in our joining our sacrifice to his. So let us today join our suffering to our Lord Jesus Christ in preparation for God's conquering of death at Easter. Let us cry out with Jesus on his way to Calvary. Let us cry out to Jesus as he cries out from the cross, my Lord and my God, my rock in whom I trust, as the psalmist says. When we realize our sin, when we ask to be reconciled, we say to God, please give me another chance. But what is really happening at the very moment of this moment of our lives is God calling out to us saying, please give me another chance to show you my mercy and my love. Don't close the door. Keep coming back to me. That's what we did throughout Lent. That's what we've done throughout Holy Week. And that's what we do with higher intensity today. So let us in our prayers bring our family and our friends before the Lord. Let us bring ourselves before God and ask for his mercy. Pray by the blood of Christ that he may have mercy on us and on the whole world.